The title of our message today is God Notices the Nobodies. God Notices the Nobodies, and it is the beginning of our study in the life of King David. Here in this portion of the scriptures, our study takes on kind of a biographical nature in these history sections where we begin to study the character of individuals. And there is a biblical principle that is revealed as we study David's life that's important for us to understand. And that principle is that God doesn't look at you based upon how tall you are or how good looking you are or how ugly you are. He looks at you based upon what is in your heart. And that is a good thing, because no matter how we try, it's a very difficult thing to change our look. We might be able to change our hairdo. We may be able to grow a mustache or a beard. We may be able to lose a little weight, gain a little weight, work out a little bit, go on a starvation diet. And we can change our looks some, but overall, it's a losing battle. Overall, we'll find ourselves not looking how we want ourselves to look. And if you go into surgery, well, that just gets scary. There's people like Michael Jackson and Cher that, you know, bad enough to meet them in a, you know, dark alley, but if you met them in a light alley, it'd be even scarier because of the way that they made themselves look and trying to make themselves what they think they're possibly going to look better. And if God only chose people who were, you know, dressed well, there's a book out called Dress for Success. So you learn how to dress to be successful. There's another book out that talks about success with your vocabulary, that if you learn how to use really big words, then people will be really impressed by you and you will be successful. God could care less about your vocabulary. God could care less about what you dress like, as long as it's modest. All right, we'll throw that one in. But God could care less about how well or the lack of a well-dresser, however you would say it. God could care less. What God cares about is the condition of your heart. He cares about your character, who you are underneath everything. And that's good news for everyone here. Why? Because you basically can't change the way you look, but you can change your character. See, the worst, you might be the worst person character-wise that's ever walked through these doors. You may have a character that is appalling if we knew everything about you, but that character could change, I believe, in a matter of just a few weeks. God could touch your heart. He could transform you with the power of the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you would become a man or a woman after God's own heart. You would begin to see things the way that God sees things. There would be that radical change, and that's how God chooses men and women. That's how God wants to know them. That's how God wants to have a relationship with you, not based upon what you look like on the outward, but based upon the inward. And we learn that lesson clearly in our study here of King David. In fact, it's interesting to me that, well, the Bible in general commits about, well, just a few chapters to each character you might choose to study. There's about 11 chapters devoted to Abraham. There's about 10 chapters to Elijah. There's about the same 10 for Joseph. And there are 66 chapters devoted to David. By far the most of any other character in the Bible. We know more about the life of David than we know about anyone else. And there's only one little half a verse that talks about his looks. That's it. We don't know what he wore his hair like. We don't know how he wore his beard. We have no idea whether he wore Guess robes or Tommy robes. We're clueless on what he dressed like, how he dressed. We're clueless on those things that we might think are somewhat important, and God doesn't give them to us at all. Out of those 66 chapters, we learn about David. And an important thing for us to understand is that David was a man after God's own heart. That's why God chose him. But he was a man after God's own heart. A man, which means he was fallible, which means he made mistakes, which means he wasn't perfect. In the area of his children, he made mistakes. He didn't, you know, Absalom, he should have taken care of Absalom immediately. Absalom might have never have been killed. His other son, who late in his later older years tries to steal the kingdom away from Solomon, which was God's choice and David's choice. He just doesn't take care of his children. One of his children kills another one of his children. One of his children rapes one of his children. It's just this horrible family life because David didn't do some things the way he should. He was a man. The Bible says that God knows that we are but dust. Gail Irwin, when he was here a few years ago, said it this way: God knows that you guys are but dust. Now, I'm not quite sure what he meant by that, why he said it that particular way. But God's point, regardless of what Gail Irwin's point was, God's point is that we're made out of dust and God knows our frailties. That's not an excuse for sin, by the way, but God knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. And David was a man after God's heart. What does it mean to be after God's heart? It means that the things that made God mad made David mad. The things that made God happy are the things that made David happy. The things that God cared about were the things that David cared about. And David was a servant because of that. That's what it means to become a person after God's heart, is to care about the things that God cares about. And any one of you can learn that. Any one of you at this point could say, that's what I want to become. I want to become a man or a woman that it responds like God responds, that cares about the things that God cares about. And that can be learned through the study of His Word and through a close relationship with Christ. Walking with Him and having that relationship with Him. And that's why He chose David. Now, here in chapter 16, as we are introduced the first time to David, we're introduced to his father as well. We're introduced to some of his older brothers. David was the eighth child in a family, a rather large family. The name of his oldest brother was a guy by the name of Eliab. The name of his second oldest was another guy by the name of Abinadab. The next one was Shammah. Well, how about those names for brothers? David, get away from Abinadab. Stop biting Eliab. You know, get away from Shammah. And then, you know, they finally get to the eighth and his name is David. You know, it's kind of that way with us. If you have a large family especially, the first kids get all the attention. All their pajamas match. By the time you get to the fifth or sixth kid, who cares? Whether or not they have pajamas, you know, much less whether or not they match. It's kind of that way, I think, with David. David is the eighth kid. You know, all the hopes and dreams have gone into Eliab. If any were left over, Abinadab, maybe Shammah, but not David. David was the eighth kid. He was just the guy that took care of the sheep. He's just a kid that was out there. He's a teenager, got peach fuzz, face probably breaking out. To him, he really didn't matter. And here is Samuel, and he's mourning for King Saul because King Saul had all of this potential and never really achieved that potential. And, you know, you get heartbroken when someone's got great potential and you see them disqualify themselves, and that's what happened with Saul. There was this disqualification, and God came to Samuel and said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? He says, get up. I'm going to send you to Jesse's house because I've chosen one of his sons to be king over Israel. And Samuel said, well, if I go and Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. God says, well, go over and consecrate a feast and call together this feast and invite his sons over, and I've chosen one of his sons. And so Samuel goes over, he consecrates this feast, and we pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 16. So it was when they came that they looked at Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he looks at Eliab and he says, this is the guy. This is the king. Why? Later on we're told that Eliab was tall and handsome. Who does that remind you of that we've been studying about in the past few weeks? Saul. The Bible says that Saul was 10 shoulders taller than anybody and that he was the best looking guy in all of Israel. That's who we choose to be king, by the way. That's a good looking guy, tall, muscular. That's the man right there. It's like people who like to say, well, Jesus was extremely good looking and he was also muscular. Well, why they want to say that about Jesus just cracks me up. Yes, the Jesus I serve was a bodybuilder. Why? Because we put all of that emphasis on the outward. We put all that emphasis upon how someone looks. And so when Samuel saw him, he said, hey, good looking kid, tall, this got to be it. This is who God chose as a king. But look at what God said, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He was well built because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. I can't see into your heart. Sometimes I wish I could. Wouldn't it be neat to know when someone was lying? Wouldn't it be neat to know when someone was just manipulating you? Wouldn't it be neat to know when, you know, they really meant something else when they said it? When me and Lisa, shortly after we were married for a couple of years at this point, Jessica was just a baby, and I began to work for a man in Albuquerque, New Mexico, as a Christian businessman. And I was really excited about going to work for a Christian. I found out later on my excitement was misplaced because he really didn't have the walk with Christ that he was supposed to. Maybe you've had that kind of a disappointment in your life when you hear someone's a Christian and then you see that they don't have the real character that a Christian needs to have, and he didn't. Nevertheless, his wife had a really good relationship with the Lord. We would sit and we would talk in the office sometimes when I was supposed to be working out back, and I would just be talking, sharing the Lord, and it was just some great times, and we got invited over to their house for dinner. And I thought, well, this is great. We'll go over and we'll share in the Lord and we'll just have some really neat fellowship. And I was really excited. I would just, you know, we'd been working there a couple of weeks at this point. I was really excited about it. And I got to his house and there were a couple other guys there in suits. And then they had a whiteboard set up with a bunch of circles drawn on the board. And they said, have a seat. And they began to tell us about this organization, which they would not name, and tell us what it was. And I realized what it was, and unfortunately my wife realized what it was as well. And women have this way of pinching their husbands when no one else can see. And to where you all of a sudden, and everybody's looking at you like, what's up with that? And I knew if I didn't say something, I would have bruises down the side of my leg where my wife was saying to me in her unique way, get me out of here now. And I said, I understand what you're doing. I've had this pitch before, and I'm not interested. And they said, well, you have to understand that if you do this, that you can become rich. And I said, I'm honest when I say I'm not interested in becoming rich. I'm not interested in making a lot of money. That shocked them. You're not interested in being rich? Everybody's interested in being rich. I'm not interested in having a lot of money. And they said, well, then, and this is what they told me. They said, well, then you're in sin. Because God wants to give you money. God wants you to be rich. And God wants you to support ministries by money, by giving money to them. I thought, what's that at? That's not in my Bible. I don't know where that's at. And I remember, well, it became very awkward because I just said, you know what? We're going to go. And you know, I mean, here you are with your boss thinking, oh, this is a good move. I either get pinched all night or get fired. One of the two. Which one am I going to choose, you know? But if I was able to see into his heart when he said, hey, I want you to come over for dinner, I could have saw, he wants to use me. What he sees here is a fairly aggressive young man that he wants to get involved so he can make a little bit of money. And that's what he wants in me. That's what he's hoping from me. I could have been able to see that. Of course, now, if I had the ability to be able to tell whether or not you were trying to manipulate me or somebody around me, you probably wouldn't want to hang out with me, would you? If someone could see into our hearts and they were, I wouldn't want to hang around you if you had that ability to look into my heart. It's kind of like I like God, you know, just being able to see my heart. God looks at the heart. We look on the outward appearance, and he had rejected Eliab. Then it says in verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Saul and, before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made Shammah pass before him and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains one, the youngest, and there he is with the sheep. David was so much of a nobody that his dad even forgot about him. Invite your sons because I'm going to consecrate one of them to be king. Well, here they are. They go through them all. Is that all of them? Well, let me think. Oh, yeah. There's the youngest. When your dad forgets about you, that's a problem. When David, my oldest boy, was in junior high, out of necessity, I ended up coaching a couple of his basketball teams. At one point, the first team that I set up to coach, we were in a close game, and I had 12 kids that I had to get in the game, and I forgot about one of the kids. Until the end of the game, about a minute left, and I look and I see him pouting at the end of the bench. I haven't got him in the game yet at all. And so I get him in the game. By the time, you know, there's a stop in play, he gets in. It's about 35 seconds of play. Afterwards, I see his dad charging across the court at me. His nostrils are about the size of footballs. His, you know, eyebrows are this deep V. And he comes up and says, what's wrong with my boy? You don't play him. I'm sorry. I just forgot about him. Parents don't like to hear that. You forgot about my kid? Well, I'll tell you what, I forgot Jessica one time. She was about 7 years old. It was a service, and my wife was like, she told me when I went to church, remember, Jessica's going to be there. Make sure you bring her home. She comes into the sanctuary. I see her. Hi, Jesse. How are you? And she's, oh, and I'm talking with people. When they get done, you know, being the, you know, never forgetting anything, this is a steel trap up here, and I leave. And I get home and I walk in the door and my wife goes, where's Jess? Yes! Oh my God, she's a dirt! And I get in the car and I drive back down like a maniac and I walk in and here's this 7-year-old. Still to this day, she reminds me of the time that I forgot her. David was so much of a nobody that his dad didn't even consider to bring him. You ever feel like you're a nobody? You ever feel like nobody even cares about you, that no one notices you? David was so much of a nobody that when it was brought up that one of his sons were going to be king, he didn't even bring him. It ain't going to be him, that's for sure. It ain't going to be David. Wait a minute. That's the very one God chose. The nobody. Nobody noticed. But God noticed the nobody. God called him. And God chose him. There he was out in the field, he says, keeping the sheep, because David was a shepherd. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because it was out there on the hills of Bethlehem that God chose to put David into, well, the pressure cooker, to mold him into a man of God, into a man that had his character. And I think it's easy for us to romanticize David's life as a teenager out there on the hills of Bethlehem. I know I have. When we go to Israel, we haven't been there in a few years, but when we don't go to any of the churches. Maybe we'll go to one of the churches as we're making our way, maybe a couple of them as we're making our way through the area of Jerusalem. But other than that, we stay away from the churches that were built on these so-called sites, because most of the sites are wrong anyway. And we go out to the countryside and the Sea of Galilee and the hills around Bethlehem. And we have Bible studies and the waterfalls in En Gedi. And just to go and just experience these beautiful places where scriptures took place and see some of those, the things that God did. And when we get to Bethlehem, we have a Bible study in the hills of Bethlehem. And then we break up and try to get a little bit of solitude and find a place alone. And I've sat out there on those hillsides around Bethlehem and thought about David as he took care of his sheep. And I think about him with his harp, which, don't think of like a 90-pound harp leaned on his shoulder. You know, the harp of their day was like a guitar in our day. You know, that's David. He's out there and he's, you know, writing these songs that are scripture and not even knowing that this boy is looking up at the stars and writing songs that are inspired by God. And I think about that and I think, oh man, what a life that must have been. But then I think, well, maybe I'm romanticizing it. Maybe it wasn't quite like that. Maybe you've done that. Oh, I wish I could have been like David out on those hills. And oh man, life just camping. Just, you know, out there with those sheep. But hey, I want you to think of some things. And I thought about this yesterday, kind of late after I had prepared my study. And I wrote down these words and to help us understand what David's life was like out there with those sheep. And you might not like these words. Nevertheless, they are a reality. And the first word is solitude. David's life up to this point was a life of solitude. Now, I understand if you have 4 or 5 kids, ladies, that you're saying right now, I like that word. Solitude. I'd like a little solitude in my life is what I would like. But for the majority of us, we don't like solitude. We don't like being alone. We don't like when no one else is around. We don't like silence. So we fill our cars with, you know, radio, music, whatever, talk show, whatever. We can't drive 15 minutes without having something on. We got our televisions going in our house all of the time. We are clacking away at our computers. We're looking for somebody to talk to because we don't like solitude. But there's something about solitude. And maybe God has chosen now for you to be in solitude. And maybe you don't have the friends that you think you ought to have right now. And you find yourself kind of lonely and not really knowing what to do. Don't you think David out there watched his brothers going off to war? Thought, here I am, taking care of these sheep by myself. Don't you think that he didn't like that solitude? But it was in the midst of that solitude that God allowed him to reflect on who he was. Maybe God has brought you to a place of solitude right now. Maybe the lack of friends in your life is chosen by God, that he might help you to reflect upon your life and who you are and what kind of a friend you are and who you would be to those people around you. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Just be quiet. Sometime, just go out and find a quiet place in your backyard, your side yard, the doghouse, wherever you got to go. Just be quiet. Just sit there. Don't say anything to God. Just sit there before the Lord. That's hard to do. Be still. Know that I am God, God says. Solitude. And it was in that solitude that I think David didn't like, that God began to allow him to reflect upon his character and what kind of man he would want to be and what kind of God he was. And as he looked at the stars and the skies, as he saw nature, he knew that God was a loving God who cared about him. And David learned those things and his character was developed out of it. I have another word, and that word is obscurity. David not only was the one out there in the hillsides of Bethlehem and in solitude, but he was also in obscurity. Nobody knew him. Even his dad thought, it's not going to be anything. Who's, you know, he's just the kid. He's the baby. I've got him keeping the sheep. Don't, you know, we romanticize shepherds from the time of the Bible. We see our pictures of Jesus carrying sheep around his neck, the little, you know, lamb around his neck, and we kind of think, oh, how neat it would be to be a shepherd. But a shepherd was the absolute worst job you could have in those days. It was, you know, what you did when you couldn't do anything else. I tried to think of something that would be the equivalent of today, and I decided not to offend people. I try to keep from offending people as much as possible. I understand I still offend. I know that. But nevertheless, it was the job that nobody wanted, and when you did take it, people didn't trust you. You cared for these sheep, and these sheep were, they stunk. They required constant attention. Most often, you smelled sheep before you saw them. You can't see that in the pictures, the beautiful pictures that you have with all the little sheep folds out in the green hillsides in Israel. If it smelled like reality, you, oh boy, that's a pretty picture, but oh, don't want to go there. Because sheep stunk. Sheep, like a turtle, when they get on their back, they can't make themselves right. Did you know that? And they'll just lay there and die with their feet up in the air. They can't roll back over. They'll run off. There's always one of them that's going off, running off somewhere. The rest of them will follow. It's not that they want to run off, but, you know, there he goes. And they follow right along in him. If the one goes off a cliff, the rest of them will go right and look, that's bad. And they'll go right off with them. And so the people who took care of sheep, well, they were nobody. Nobody said, oh, man, have you met my good friend, the shepherd? I didn't say that. That's why later on, Eliab would mock David for being a shepherd. Do you remember? When Eliab finds out that there's a reward for whoever go out and fight Goliath, not having to pay taxes and marrying Saul's daughter, which would put you in line for being king, by the way. And David does marry Saul's daughter, but the better of the deals was not paying taxes, I'll guarantee you, because Micah, she was trouble, and we'll talk about her as we get into our study of the life of David. But when David hears that, he says, what did the king promise? And his older brother says, who have you left those few sheep with? He wants to embarrass David in front of all the other soldiers. Here's these men talking to David about what's going to happen to anybody who will fight him. And his older brother says, hey, shepherd boy, who'd you leave those few sheep with? Not just who'd you leave your sheep, who'd you leave few? You say you're a shepherd, but you only got a few. Not even like a real shepherd. You're a pretend shepherd boy. And David, like a younger brother, throws his hands up in the air and he turns away from his brother and he says, what have I done? And he turns back and he says, what'd the king say? It's obscurity. His brothers mocked him for it. I bet the neighbors, the closest farmhouse from them, didn't know who he was. Oh, there's, you know, one of Jesse's sons. I get them all confused anyway. They got eight of them out there. And there's, you know, the youngest, and he was obscure. Nobody knew of David. You feel like you're in obscurity? Just one of the crowd, nobody knows you? God knows you. And maybe God's chosen that obscurity to train you. Maybe it's part of what God's plan is for making you the man. See, obscurity brings humility. When you realize that nobody knows you, and maybe you think people ought to know me, but nobody does, it makes you humble. David was a humble man. God chose him because of it. I have another word. Solitude, obscurity. How about monotony? You think taking care of those sheep was exciting every day? You got up in the morning and said, oh man, another day of watching Fred on his back, having to straighten him out. Another day of chasing Georgette down over to the next field. I don't want him in. And bringing him back. They required constant, constant attention. And David's life as a teenager was no doubt a drag. He had to go out there and take care of the sheep. It's not what a teenage boy wants to do. He wants to be where the excitement is. And maybe you feel like your life is a monotony. It's just a grind. It's one day after another day after another day. My husband goes off to work and I take care of the kids. Or maybe you're like, my wife gets to stay with the kids and I got to go to work day after day. I get up in the morning, I work, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work, and I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work, and I go to bed. Then the weekend comes. And I get up in the morning, I work in the yard, and I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I go to church, work in the yard, and go to bed. Then I get up in the morning, go to work, go to bed. Then I get up in the morning, go to work, go to bed. That's my life. This can't be what God intended. Wait a minute. I think it is. That's exactly life. I tell you what, the weeks go by so fast. As I pulled out in front of this place again today, getting ready to come in, I thought, man, it was yesterday I did this, wasn't it? The weeks just go together. And, you know, sometimes we think that someone else has a life that isn't monotonous, but it is. Remember in the 60s, there was a group called the Birds that wrote a song from Scripture, Ecclesiastes. To everything, turn, turn, there is a reason, turn, turn. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to sow, a time to harvest. A time to weep, a time to mourn. And it sounds all very romantic and very good. But do you know that's not what Solomon meant when he wrote it? Solomon was saying, and you read it in context, life is a drag. It's a grind. There's a time to die and a time to be born. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to sow. There's a time to be, you know, and he goes on and on. A time, a time, a time, a time. And then you die and that is it. That's Solomon's point. His point is, look, there's just monotony. There's just the grind that you're in. And you think, especially if you're young, you know, if you're a teenager or maybe a young adult and your parents pay everything for you, they pay, you know, for all your living expenses, for your car, for your insurance, for everything. And you say, you know, my life's kind of not what I want it to be. You don't even know. Wait until you go out and get a job that you have to pay for everything on your own. Then you're going to find out what the grind is. This can't possibly be life. This isn't what I thought it would be when I was in school. Yeah, it is. It's exactly what God wants. You say he's cruel. Maybe so. But monotony is one of the things that God uses to make us into the men and women that he wants us to be. It's not always about excitement. Oh, there are those times. But it's not always about that. There's another word. Solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. See, young people don't like that word. Responsibility. You have to take responsibility for what you've done. Huh? I don't want to take responsibility. Why? That's the question they'll ask. Why do I have to take responsibility? I don't know. My dad told me I had to, so you have to. You got to take responsibility. And David learned responsibility while he was out there because he really cared for those sheep. He cared for them. As David stood before King Saul eventually, and David said, I want to go fight that giant. Saul put his armor on David, and David couldn't stand in Saul's armor. It's too heavy. David, just a boy. He's just a teenager. Once again, too, I want to remind you that I think God loves children. I think God's got a special place in his heart for kids. You know, we don't have the children in our sanctuary, and because of that, every so often someone will write us a note. You know, but Jesus said, you know, don't stop the little children from coming unto me, and you are stopping the children from coming to God. On the contrary, folks, just as God looks at David and cares for him, hey, we want our kids to know Christ. Now, I understand that for you, the most exciting thing that you can do is come here and hear me speak. Maybe not, but I understand that for you, it's kind of an enjoyable thing, but you put a four-year-old in a chair, you make them sit and listen to me for 45 minutes, man, it's like 4 days to them. And you find yourself saying, you better not embarrass me. You don't, you know, believe the things I see from this vantage point. And you forget how, you know, that feels to a kid. And we want something that's provided for their energy level, for their intellectual level. Something that will really cause them to love the Lord, not be sitting here going, God, can't take one more minute of this. You know, if you could read the mind of a kid sitting in church, maybe 6 or 7 years old as they're looking at me, near the end of the service, what they're saying in their mind is, shut up! Shut up! Please don't say another word! We don't want them to go through that. We want to bring them to Jesus, not have them thinking, I can't take it anymore. Please shut up, please. And believe me, I've been there. I know. The Lord loves teenagers. I know that's hard for you to believe. But God does. He cares about them greatly. I think he loves their sense of honesty in their heart when they know when something is fair and when something isn't fair. God loved David. God loves young men and women. I believe that we need to understand that God is molding them and that God brings you through that place of solitude, of obscurity, of monotony, and of responsibility for a reason. As David stood there before Saul and he fell over in his armor, and Saul said, you can't go fight this guy, you're a youth. And this guy's been a soldier from his youth. And David said, wait a minute, when I was a shepherd at home and I was taking care of my sheep, a bear attacked my sheep. Now, think about that for a moment. You have 10 sheep you're caring for. You're 13 years old. A bear comes down to attack your sheep. What do you do? Do you say, be nice to care for seven or eight sheep? I ain't gonna risk my life for a couple of sheep. This bear wants to eat them, go ahead and eat them. But David said, I pursued him. He pursued the bear. He said, I grabbed that bear by the beard and I struck him so he died. However you strike a bear by the and kill him, he did it. I don't know how you do it. Come here, got you by the beard. Died. Then he says, and then a lion came down to attack my sheep, and I attacked that lion. And I grabbed that lion by the beard and I killed it. A lion? A lion? You ever see the size of a lion? You ever see the size of a mountain lion? Much less the kind of lions that were in the Middle East during those days. And he grabbed that lion by the beard and he struck it so it died. And then David said this, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Responsibility. David was responsible so much so that he would risk his life for those sheep. For sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep stink. Sheep run off. Sheep do stupid things. That's why it's not always a compliment when God compares us to sheep. And you might say it's a good thing to have a few less sheep, but David was willing to lay everything on the line for sheep. He was faithful in the small things. So here's David's life up to this point. He's a teenager. He's wanting the excitement that every teenager wants. He wants to be off in battle. He wants to be somewhere else, but he has solitude. He has obscurity. He has monotony, and he has responsibility. And he takes them all, and God puts him in that pressure cooker, and he seasons it with these four things, and his life is formed, and out comes this young man that has character. We might try to save our kids from solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. What do we get? We get children who don't have any character. You might try to spare your life from solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. You might say, I'm sick of the grind. I don't want to do this. I want excitement. I don't want this. This isn't what I want in my life. And God says, no, it's exactly what you need. It's who I want you to be. It's what I want to make you into. It's the character that I want you to have inside that you become a man or a woman after my own heart. And so out of that solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility comes this boy, David. Verse 12. So he sent and he brought him, and now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. That's our half-verse description of David. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Ha, could you see? Eliab and Shammah, Abinadab, standing there watching David. He's the king? If you think I'm bound down to him, you're nuts. I'm going to give him a pink belly after this. He thinks he's somebody now. They were in the midst of his brothers. They were all just like, David? David? That's who you've chosen? No way. I think they were stunned in the midst of his brothers. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. God chose this boy that nobody knew about, that his dad even forgot about, to be the next king of Israel. God molded him in the hillsides of solitude and obscurity and monotony and responsibility. God made him into the man that he wanted him to be. And I think God's doing the same to you. You look at your life and you say, well, that describes me pretty well. That's me. I don't have the friends I'd like to have. My life just seems to be this grind. I have this responsibility and I end up doing it. The Bible says be faithful in the small things. He'll make you faithful in more. That's David. I believe that what God cares about here with us is that our lives would be that kind of character. I believe that as I've shared these things, that many of you, perhaps the vast majority of you, have said, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Well, this is what it takes. It takes allowing God to bring that pressure cooker in, not screaming and hollering about it, but just saying, okay, this is my life, and this is what God has for me. And you may be surprised to find out that God's not done yet with David. that even though David at this point has been molded into a man after God's own heart, David will not become king for 15 more years. Did you know that? 15 years will pass. At 14, 14 years after that, he said, "You anointed me 14 years ago, God. Have you forgot about me too? My dad forgets about me, now you forgot about me." But God was just about ready to move. And right when David almost makes the biggest mistake of his life, he does eventually make the big one, when he's 55, around there, by the way, but he's about ready to go and fight against Israel, God suddenly stops him when he's joined the Philistines. Don't know if you knew that about David's life. You may find out a lot. But as he's joined the Philistines and he's turned around and he's ready to fight against Israel, God rescues him from that. He stops it. Saul and Jonathan are both killed, and the next thing you know, David is king. And God brings everything about just like God wanted. You say, God sure does take his time. That's right. But God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly when you're ready. Solitude, obscurity, monotony, responsibility. May God use them to make you into a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Let's stand up and pray.